get one character, one of the people in the Christmas story. What was his name? Joseph. Joseph is, I don't know what terminology we would use today. He's referred to as the father of Jesus in the sense that he was the head of the household, but he really wasn't the father. What would you call him? Maybe our terminology in America would be the stepfather. Joseph was a man put in a very difficult situation. We learned this last week. He's engaged to this woman. They're to have a wedding ceremony somewhere in the future. They're to consummate their vows in public and then to consummate them privately. And that is what we would say as Americans made the marriage official. But an angel showed up. God had other plans, and Joseph learned that his wife-to-be was already what? Pregnant by God. Now, just think about that, what that had to do to Joseph. And we learned last week that Joseph was very faithful. He didn't understand everything that God had planned, and you and I don't understand everything that God has planned for our lives. What God is looking for is our faithfulness. Are we going to obediently follow God and his will for our life? And this is what we saw in Joseph, his loyalty, his faithfulness, first to the mother, Mary, and then to this child who he would later adopt when he officially gave him the name that God had entrusted to him. He was faithful to his nation, the nation of Israel, because this little baby was going to be their Messiah. And then there's a bigger plan. God always has a bigger plan. See, when he brings things into our life, it may be that we have to be faithful and obedient for the sake of others. Would you agree? Think of parents. When God asks you to live a certain way, you're doing this not just for yourself, you're doing it for your children, but also their children and then their children. We set the stage by our obedience and by our faithfulness. So not only was Joseph obedient to the mother and to this coming Messiah, but also to his nation of Israel. But really, bigger picture than that, God had a plan for this, we would call it an interruption in Joseph's life, to affect the entire world. And see, we don't realize what God has planned for us. We don't see that far down the road. And what if God has brought you to this church, or God has brought you into faith in his son Jesus? God has positioned you in a particular city or town or village. He's allowed you to have a certain career so that you could influence, we'll just say, what? One person. Maybe this one person in your entire life you will influence for Christ, and you can't see that that's going to happen because that could be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. God wants you to be what? Faithful until he uses you in that one person's life or that family's life, whatever it may be, because that one person may be the one who will bring about a revival, who may be somebody who teaches school, somebody who becomes a successful surgeon or a lawyer. We never know what God's got for our life down the road. Is that not true? So Joseph modeled to us faithfulness, and we understand from Scripture that faithfulness always brings God's blessings. If you're not faithful, you and I would, if we just ask ourselves humanly, why would God choose to bless you if you're rebellious, if you're disobedient? Would he? Would it make a lot of sense to us? Now, we know from Scripture God occasionally has used people, but that's not the norm. People who were maybe not even believers or followers of his, but God has used them, but it's not usually the norm. When we look at the pages of Scripture, God blesses his faithfulness. And if we can learn one thing from last week's message, it's if we're faithful, God will what? Bless us and use us to accomplish his plan. So when we were planning this series and I was thinking it through, I was listening to Christmas music. Now, I tend to listen to Christmas music. Evie, do you like Christmas music? She does not like Christmas music. I like what we would call religious Christmas music and I like secular music that's associated with Christmas. My most favorite secular Christmas holiday song is, Ev, what? Do you remember? Oh, Santa Baby, you carnal person that you are. No, it's not Santa Baby. I believe it's Elmer Fudd that sings it. What is it? Blue Christmas. And he starts singing it. I crack up every time. My favorite secular song. The song I like the most from the biblical side is Mary, Did You Know? Everybody's got their songs, right? So I'm listening to all of this Christmas music, and I'm listening to Mary, Did You Know? And I'll read one of the lyrics to you. You fill in the blank. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day, what's the next word? Walk on water. It goes on a little later. Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trot? And I'm listening to that song. Twice I hear the word walk or walked and a couple other words that relate to moving from one place to the other, and I just paused, and I thought, there's a lot of Christmas music that talks about movement, that talks about travel, that talks about various places. Thus the reason I had you talk about that. Do you realize how many Christmas songs have words like that? For example, here's one. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to. See, you know that. Then there's this song, Santa Claus is coming to. Then there's this one, Grandma got run over by a reindeer, walking home from our house, Christmas Eve. She should have probably been going to Bethlehem, but she didn't. If you think about it, both the secular songs and biblical songs, so many of them are full of, or have words, and some songs have a lot of words dealing with travel, various places, wandering, movement from one place to the other. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them up, turn them on, whatever you need to do, to Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and I'll tag on myself verse 5 with that. I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. Okay, New Living Translation. Here's what it says. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout where? Roman Empire, which was huge. Goes on. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of we've covered a lot of this about the land of Israel. Galilee's up here. Judea is down here, or Judah's down here. Nazareth is up here. Down here we have Bethlehem. Both towns are very small. They'd be called villages. 200 to 300 people. So you'd have to stop and ask, where have you ever been that's a village, a town, that's 200 or 300? Bethlehem is a really old town. Nazareth is a relatively new town. It had only been around for about 100 years, if that. Prior to that, the Assyrians had come in, wiped out all the land of Galilee, deported the people from all or throughout their kingdom. In that whole area, if you look at a map of Nazareth, it was void of life. When they do archaeology and things like that, all the digs, they find nothing for about a period of 600 years at least. So they moved from the north down to the south. And then in verse 5, it says, he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. We see Joseph, this faithful man, doing what God has told him to do. He takes the expectant woman, who is now pregnant, down to this other city, to this other province. And it's quite an adventure. Now, the pictures we always see is that Mary is sitting on a donkey, that they may have had a donkey. They definitely didn't have horses. Those were the Romans. You only had a donkey as if you could afford it. Most people had to walk. So this morning, I just want to give you some food for thought, if you will, about this journey that Joseph and Mary went on. They sought to be obedient to the will of God. An angel appeared to Mary, an angel appeared to Joseph. God has given them a mission in life, and they either are going to do it or not do it. There's no in between. They decide they're going to make this journey. I've said this many times in the past, God has a mission for everybody's life. God's mission for you today possibly could be, if you're not a Christian, you may be a religious person, you could be a nice person, you could be a rotten person. God's mission for your life could be that you come to a faith relationship with Jesus and you become a Christian. No better time than during the Christmas season, because that's why Jesus came into the world. There are many religious people that are not Christians. They're religious. They carry Bibles, they go to church, they put some money in their offering plate, they sing Christmas carols, and they feel all is good with them and God, and nothing could be further from the truth. To be a Christian, you have to realize that we are sinners and we are separated from God. There's nothing we can do about our sinful condition. God records every single sin we've ever committed in our life, and one day we give an account not only for our life, but for all the things we've done. Our words, our motives, our ambitions, our actions. And to have our sins forgiven, you have to enter into a faith relationship with Jesus. That's God's ultimate mission for our life. So I don't know if that's true for anybody here, but if you're not sure that you are truly a Christian, you know you've gone to church for a lot of years. Hey, you actually put up a tree, so that makes you a Christian, right? Not so much. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, I would love to talk with you sometime this week. You just need to see me as church ends, and I'm out in the lobby there. And just say, hey, could we talk this week? God has a mission for our life. He had a mission for Joseph, had a mission for Mary. And we have to move from where we are to get to where God wants us to be. When there's a mission for our life, you're here, He wants you to do something. He doesn't want you to do it here. He wants it somewhere else. And that may be a matter of walking across the street to talk to the neighbor. It could be a matter of our life changing so that He could use us at work or at school. But God has a mission for everybody's life once you become a Christian, and He's going to move you to where He wants you to be. And periodically, we've all moved. Is that not true? Have you ever asked yourself why? From a secular perspective, well, to get a better job, to be closer to kids and grandkids, oh, get away from the winters and soak up some sun. God moves you as he has a purpose for your life and a mission for you to complete. And for a period of your life, you may be in Michigan. Another period of your life, you may be in Florida. You could be in one town, move to another town. God always has a plan for you to accomplish the mission that He has. And you can accomplish His mission if you're rooted here. If you're so comfortable, so stubborn that this is what I want in my life. Notice the word God was never used in that statement. We have to be open to whatever God wants for us. And that, for most of us, it means you're here, but God wants you there. And our prayer should always be, God, what would you have for me going forward? Because you can't see forward very far. And that's a great New Year's prayer for every one of us. It's a great Christmas prayer. You're here at your home. You know you're going through over the river and through the woods to Grandma's house, right? What does God want you to do there? this Christmas. Is that making sense to anyone? There's a mission for our life. The Bible illustrates this continually, that God has used people who were obedient and who were faithful to accomplish great things, even though at the time they had no clue what they were doing and how God was going to use them. You ever hear of a guy called Abraham? He traveled 1,000 miles to get to where God wanted him to be, from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Cana. There's a guy called Moses. You ever hear of him? Moses grew up in Egypt, and he had to leave Egypt to go into the desert to learn lessons for 40 years so that he was prepared for God to move him from the desert back to Egypt so he could learn some more lessons, see the power of God, so that God, he could then lead the children to Mount Sinai, learn some lessons there so he could lead them to where? Promised Land. Moses was not so rooted in his comfort that he stayed in one place. As God moved him, as God spoke to him, and as circumstances changed his lifestyle, he obediently left and said, God, what can I do for you? We could go on. There's a guy named King David. You ever hear of him? Before he was a king, what was he? Shepherd. He had to leave leave that profession, leave the sheep, to go to be a king and lead the people of God. You ever hear of Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. He could not preach to Nineveh until he repented of his sin, and then God used him. Sometimes we get ourselves in a real jam in life, true? And until we realize that we're living disobediently to God, we can never fulfill the mission that he has for us. So a good question that all of us need to ask ourselves is this year, 2024, what have you left? What have you left to be able to do the will of God? Now, the will of God, God may speak into your heart. God may show you from the pages of Scripture. God may use wise counsel from friends, family, and your church to give you an idea of what God would have you to do. But have you left anything this year to be closer to God, to serve God in a bigger, broader way? Now, I don't know that. Do you? You know if you have or not. Because some of us are real stubborn. God puts a desire in our heart that we should be maybe getting involved teaching here in the church, or helping out in your church, or helping out in your community, or getting involved like some guys have in our jail ministry, like Kyle and the deacons have done with the rescue missions. Put it on their heart, and they were obedient and faithful, and God has blessed them. You see, if we're just comfortable in our chairs, we'll never realize God's mission for our life. Yes? So you periodically ask yourself the question, what have I left recently to serve God in a grander way than what I have been? It's a good question to ask, especially as we move towards the new year. Have you left anything to be closer to God? Left anything to serve God in a greater capacity? Don't know, but it is something to think about. Up here, we have Galilee. Down here we have Judah. If you look at this map, so you know, this is Nazareth in the province of Galilee. That's a village of about 200 to 300 people max, okay? They have actually found the first century homes of that village. Today, you go to Nazareth, it's 80,000 people. 80,000. Back then, there's 200 to 300. So you have to do a lot of digging to be able to get down to first century, and they found the homes that would have been that are the remnants of where Jesus lived. So if you're looking at the remnants of a first century village of only 200 or 300 people, which means basically we live there, us, do you think Jesus possibly could have visited that doorway that you're seeing? That he might have known the people who lived there. That's the intriguing thing about the land of Israel. When you go there, because you see places where Jesus and the apostles walked, and there weren't that many people, Jesus had to have known this. There's one well, one original first century well. Do you think Jesus ever went there to get a drink after a hot day? Yeah. It says that he came down here to a place that is called Jerusalem in the land of Judea. Now, that you and I would say, well, the shortest distance between two points is what? You didn't do a straight line because you had this group of people called the Samaritans who lived between them. Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. You didn't go through there unless you wanted to get mugged, okay, or spit on, or people yelling at you and throwing things. So Jesus rarely was in Samaria, even as an adult. So now you have Joseph, you have Mary, who's about 8 months. Do you think, now men, would you risk, just for a shorter distance, would you risk your wife's health and this newborn baby that God's entrusted to you to go through a land where you know you're not welcome? Yes? No? Probably not. The normal way is they headed this way. He would have headed directly south till he was at the edge of Galilee, and then he would have come down to this city here. And then they would have walked down the, what's that say? Jordan River, come to a place called Jericho, and then he would have walked up. That would have been anywhere from 90 to 100 miles that you're walking. Probably not. They're just starting out in life. They're poor. We know that because other scripture tells us their status. Do you think they really owned a donkey? Doubtful. Only the richer people in a village would have donkeys. And you didn't just say, hey, I'm taking the donkey down to 7-Eleven today to get a pop. Okay? Your dad's not going to give a kid the keys to the car to do that. You're going to have to ride your bike or walk, and they didn't have bikes. In reality, Jesus and Mary probably walked 90 to 100 miles on that journey. And we've said before, this would have been a very tedious journey for a pregnant woman. 8 months pregnant, 90 to 100 miles. If you're sitting here and you want to go northwest, okay, if you know anything about the map of Michigan, you're going to walk from here to Big Rapids. Can you picture that in a map? Okay. Or if you're going to go not just northwest, you're going to go north, you're going to go to Clare, Michigan. Can you picture that? You ever driven there? You're going to go east. You're going to go to Novi, Michigan. That's how far they're walking. And the land in Israel is much more difficult to traverse than the land here in Michigan because there were no real roads outside of the one Roman road that they would have walked on just through this little bit here. Everything else, you're on goat trails. You want to go south, 90 to 100 miles, you're going to go down to Auburn, Indiana. Does that help you to understand how far this is? Have you ever asked yourself, what did they talk about on the way? Well, what a man and woman, and a woman's 8 months pregnant, who God has totally shook their world. What do you think they're really thinking about? That's before there was GPS, before AAA existed. What do you do if a sandal blows out? Okay? There's no sandal shops, hardly any towns along this way. What would they talk about? Can you see her? If they are walking, I don't know, but we assume they were. How fast is she walking compared to Joseph? Any ladies here relate to your husbands? Would you slow down? Man to woman, can't you? Might not have always been a fun experience there. Along the way, if you're going to Big Rapids, you're going to Clare, you're going to Novi, you're going to Auburn, aren't you going to pass some interesting scenery? Rivers? Hills? No mountains, sorry, this is Michigan. Forests, farm fields, and aren't you going to pass some little burgs along the way, maybe some little bit bigger towns? Some of the towns we could, have you ever been to Coldwater, Michigan? Anybody here not been to Coldwater? Not by it, in it. Anybody not been to Coldwater? Very good. How about Mount Pleasant? Anybody not been to Mount Pleasant? Okay. See, there's places we know about, places we have visited, places that we have no idea and no intention of ever stopping. Is that not true in life? And Joseph and Mary are on this journey. They are passing towns. 2,000 years ago, this whole area here, down to Jericho, was lush. Trees, bushes, towns. Thousands of people lived in little tiny villages all the way along both sides. But they're on a mission. Before this baby's born, we've got to get down to Jerusalem. So off they go. Along the way, they're talking about, along the way, they're seeing places. And as I thought about this, I said, what was that journey like? It all started in the town of Nazareth. It's a place of family, it's a place of friends, place of work, a place of acquaintances. Joseph, what was his trade? It wasn't GM. What was his trade? He was a carpenter who worked with rock. That does not necessarily mean he worked with wood. That's an American thing because we have far more trees and better quality trees for building than what they ever had there in Israel. His custom, because he was Jewish, Joseph would have learned the trade from his father. And it's his, this is a primary responsibility of a Jewish man and a woman. You have to teach your trade to your children. That's why Jesus is referred to as a carpenter's son. They're both from the tribe of Judah. Now look at, if you remember where they live, they're up in Galilee, but their tribe is from where? From Judah, right there. 90 to 100 miles away. They both are descendants from King David. But the interesting thing is, King David had a number of children, and his sons, if you just take his sons, Joseph came from one son. Mary's family traces back to another son. They're both have to go back and be registered because this is where King David grew up. Now, if you think about that, all of us live in a town like Nazareth. It may be bigger, it could be smaller. This is a replica here of a place in around Nazareth today. It's called Nazareth Village. This whole thing has been recreated to represent what first century Nazareth was like. A couple hundred people. You have vineyards there. You have places to stomp on grapes. You have olive presses. All of that they've uncovered, and that is the only spot in the region of this 80,000 people that exists today. It's the only place where there's virgin ground, where nothing has been built for 2,000 what? Years. So the rocks you see are the rocks Jesus saw. The foundations are the foundations of buildings that Jesus would have been very familiar with. So they've recreated this village, and you get an idea of just dynamic town, isn't it? And here's the thing. Joseph and Mary lived there in Nazareth. They had family. They had friends. Jesus probably played on a little league soccer club there when he was a little boy growing up. And as I thought about that, all of us live in a town. All of us have family. All of us have friends. All of us have a trade. All of us have a place where we've done sports or the arts. All of us have a school associated with us. That's your family. It may not be Nashville, but it's somewhere. True? It's where you grew up. It's what you call home. Now, as I thought about this, I said, Nazareth represents to you and I the fact that if we're going to follow God's will and we're going to be obedient to His mission for our life, our Nazareth has to be a place of sending or going, not just a place of staying. We'll never accomplish God's will if we're rooted in one place and we're resistant to moving from there or moving forward to what God has for us. Now, people would say, well, what if God wants me to minister here? I'm sure he will what? He'll tell you. He'll let you know. But the vast majority of humanity, God wants us to be engaged in people's lives somewhere. And he's going to periodically move us through the circumstances of life, maybe through his call upon our life or through his word. And we've got to be asking ourselves, God, is this spot, is this where you want me today? Or is there something you want me to do in the future where I will need to move from here to there? I grew up in Battle Creek. Why would I settle in Nashville? There's so much here that it draws us, isn't there? Why? It's God's call on our life, and we have to be willing to move from here to there. Nazareth is a place where it forces you and I in this Christmas story to say, if Joseph and Mary could move from where they were to where God wanted them to be, am I what? Willing to do the same. Sometimes I think people just put the hand up to God for convenience sake or for their own comfort. Because for some people, this is our heaven. This is where our family, this is where our friends, this is our work, this is our school, this is our heritage. Earth is never your heaven. And earth is never, one spot is never where God wants you to be. He's going to periodically move you. And as he moves us, we need to simply ask the question, Lord, what can I do for you while I'm here? Then he moved from Nazareth down through what's called the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is an interesting valley here. This is a great Roman highway. Think of I-94, I-96, that went through the land of Israel all the way up to Damascus, etc. This is where Joseph started out. They would have come down south, picked up the highway, to this city called Beth Shan. Very large city. It'd be like going from Calumet, Michigan, or even Nashville, Vermontville, Michigan, moving into Grand Rapids. That's what Beth Shan represented to him. Hustle and bustle, different languages spoken there, different types of trade and business, different religions, different people were different in terms of their education. So we have this little guy, Joseph, and his pregnant wife coming down, getting on this major road, Roman road, that you could drive two chariots down, hoofing it here. That's a distance of about 25 or 26 miles. A Jewish man could walk 20 miles in one day. How long would it take you and an 8-month pregnant woman to walk 26 miles? Any guesses? Feel free. It'd take you a while. Archaeologist Eric Klein, very famous person, tells us something about this entire region, this entire valley. He says 34 major battles in human history have been fought in that valley. From the time where history was first recorded up till this day, 34 major battles, count all the different wars. A dozen of those battles took place in the Bible. Napoleon came here in his journeys. He looked at that valley. To me, it's one of the prettiest places I've ever been in my life, anywhere in the world. It's called the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon, where the end of the world war will take place here. Napoleon stood there probably up on the ruins of Nazareth, looking down at this valley from the Mount Carmel on the far west, all the way over to the Jordan River. You can take in this whole 26-mile stretch, and he said these words. He said, Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Megiddo, is the most natural battleground in the world. It's a place where if you're going to fight somebody, this is the place to do it. 34 different battles. Jezreel Valley, the place where Joseph and Mary are walking, they've decided to leave here and go there. They have a 26-mile journey of a place that represents conflict, that represents battles, that represent warfares. Simple point. Here's the lesson for you. If you're going to leave where God has you here, but he wants you to move there, it's not going to be easy. You're going to encounter conflict throughout that. The enemy's going to come looking for you. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us this. He says, stay alert. Stay what? Alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to what? You see, when we go to serve God, Satan is aware of that, and he does not want you to do that. He will bring all kinds of obstacles into your life, whether those obstacles are people. A good portion of that land was marshland. You ever walk through muck? It would not be a fun place to walk, definitely not a fun place to fight a battle, because in the history, one army would get the other army to try to attack them, and the one army would come through the muck, and then they are stuck. It almost rhymes, doesn't it? And that's why that is considered a great battleground. It's just a matter of strategy. See, the enemy, our enemy, is going to attack us the minute we say, yes, God, I'm going to serve you. Joseph and Mary walked 26 miles through this. A lot of history is going through their minds. Oh, yeah, this is where Deborah and Barak fought. This is where the Philistines came up. This is where the Egyptians fell and lost their control over the world. They're seeing all of this history, and they've got to be thinking, honey, as they're holding each other's hands tightly, we've got to be careful on this journey. It's not going to be, we would say, a cakewalk. It's not going to be easy. They would have traveled with other people, because remember, the entire Roman world everybody's moving. You would never do this journey by yourself or with a pregnant woman or even with your husband. Why? There's too much danger. So they would have traveled with other people who were in journey. But if you go to New York City, you're walking down a busy sidewalk, or Chicago or Grand Rapids or Battle Creek where I grew up, and there's a lot of people there. Do you trust them all? You ever hear, you take your wallet and you put it where? Front pocket. You hold on, ladies, hold on to your purse. Why? Because just because there's people moving about and they all look friendly doesn't mean they're friendly. Not at all. So can you put that into the journey as you think of Joseph and Mary? It sounds like a sweet little story, but it was hectic and it was also extremely hard. Success on our journey comes when we align our thoughts with God's. Okay, God, you have given me this mission. I will move. So I'm all in with you. You never move from here to there unless you decide I'm going to do it. Does that make sense? You have to align your thoughts with God's. Then you have to stabilize your heart, if you will. If I'm going to move from here to there, then I have to stay close to God. I've got to be in God's what? Word, and I need to be praying so that God gives me the wisdom for each of the steps that he wants me to take. You have to develop certain skills so that you don't get yourself into trouble. As Christians, we have to develop certain, if you will, offensive, defensive skills in our lives if we're going to truly serve God. That's why Paul tells us put on the whole what? Armor of God. We have to understand that the enemy's going to come looking for us. And then, as we saw in the story here, you want to have the right people around you, not just trust everybody. You've got to find people who love God. You've got to find people who are on mission with you, because there's going to be people who are telling you, you don't have to do that. You don't have to listen to what God's telling you. Why don't you just take it easy? And you've got to make sure that as Christians, as we travel through life, you have a group of people who are mature, in a group of people that have your best interests at what? At heart. Then they would have gone through the Jordan River Valley. Once they came to that city, Bethshan, which would have been right here, you now have to walk along this river all the way down to Jericho, 55 miles. And it's all downhill to the lowest place on planet Earth. Lowest inhabited place on planet Earth. It's the longest stretch. you're walking through an area where you have mountains on either side of you. It's almost like a feed trough. Okay? It's almost like a feed trough. It is be very much like a water slide. You ever been on a water slide? You're kind of in a U-shaped thing, and whoosh, they're going straight downhill. And as they're going, there are enemies on both sides. There's slave traders. There's robbers on both sides. They love that area because where are you going to run? If you run this way, you're running into mountains. You run on this way, you're going to mountains. You're not going to turn around and run back up hill. You keep going down where they've set traps for you. One person who has studied this culture said one of the most terrifying dangers in the first century was the heavily forested valley of the Jordan River. And here's a picture that would show what that looked like. There's not only trees, you've got mountains off in the distance where you can't go anywhere on east or west, and you have these shrub trees with thick thorns lining this entire way. And here's what he said. Archaeologists have unearthed documents warning you and I, travelers, because this was the only way you could get down to Jerusalem. And here's what it said. Warning travelers, not just about the robbers, not about the slave traders who wanted to capture you and sell you off. But listen to this. They warned you and I of lions. If you're walking along that bank there and there's lions in this brush, are you going to see them? No. You'd see them. By then it's too late. Lions, cheetahs, bears, leopards, wolves, wild boars, crocodiles, and the most dangerous animal known to people worldwide, it's called a hippopotamus. How would you like to take your pregnant wife who really can't run and you're walking 55 miles through all of that? Your head would have to be on a, you'd have to be looking everywhere. And it says, the woods, the waterways, and the marshy swamps limited your travel to only one or two paths. And I have walked that with our missionary from Costa Rica. We had wolves, it's the Middle Eastern wolves, tracking us. You know how that makes you feel? Because you can't see them, you can only hear them. And they were close to us. And you're walking around a bend, and all of a sudden, there they would be. They disappear. Do wolves travel solo? No. So it's a wonderful feeling as you walk through there. Simple lesson for you and I as we go on our journey through life. Not everything that looks easy is easy. There can be dangers that are what? Hidden. And you and I, as we go through life, some of our dangers are not the four-footed kind. Our dangers are our own appetites and our own agendas. Because on the journey, we want to stop and have a Twinkie, right? We want to take a little nap. And we grow comfortable with our surroundings. We grow comfortable with this world. And we don't realize that there are dangers in even the most common things that we're familiar with. You and I as Christians, as we go through life, we have to stay alert. That phrase is used many times in both the Old and the New Testament. Younger people don't get this yet. Older people have, because we face dangers and we've lived to tell about it. Things aren't always easy in life. Some of them are traps. Our own appetites can get us into trouble. Our own agendas in life can cause us to shirk back from what God wants us to do. And when we are not following faithfully, we tend to get ourselves in deep trouble. That's the Jordan River Valley and a great lesson. We have to stay alert. Now, at this point, we come to Jericho and Bethlehem. Jericho and Bethlehem. They've now reached Jericho 55 miles later. They get there. They've been going straight downhill, a slope that you can definitely tell. They get to Jericho, and the whole terrain has changed. It has changed from what you just saw to this. It is literally like the moon landscape. You get there, and now you're doing this. You're looking up. You've come all the way down, and now you have a 19-mile hike uphill. And what you're walking on is just what this man is. You see that path? For 19 miles, you're going up. Temperatures will be 100 to 120 degrees there. Hot temperatures, dangerous footing. Gangs of robbers would sit there, and all they have to do is block your path. And you're stuck. You've got nowhere to run because you've got places where you could run, and where are you going? And are you going to run up this very far? Gangs of robbers and thieves, caves with wild animals, rock slides and flash floods, that if it's raining up at the top in Jerusalem and you're down here, you could hit a 10-foot wall of water coming down. And you don't hear it coming because it's coming like this down through the pathway. Jericho to Bethlehem. The greatest danger, though, was not all of that. Here's the greatest danger. This next picture shows it. Now, this is a roadway that they've created. You're coming from way down here by the Dead Sea, hiking miles and miles, and that's, for a man, that's a two-day journey. It'd take you about 10 miles a day. For a pregnant lady, you go all the way up, and when you get to here, this is where Jerusalem sat, up here. You're going constantly up to Jerusalem. And the danger for all of us is not all those other things are dangerous. The danger for us as Christians, same danger for Joseph and Mary. When you get to the top, you want to stop and catch your... And don't you just, after a hard hike, don't you just want to sit? Take a nap? Go to 7-Eleven and buy some junk food to refuel? The problem is Jerusalem isn't where they were going. Where'd God tell them to go? That's 6 miles further south once they hit Jerusalem. Jerusalem to a Christian person is this. It's a place of religion, which it was then, and a place to relax. And some of the biggest dangers that befall all of us as Christians is this. We start out serving God, and it's hard, and we've had to fight our way there. And we finally get to a place where we say, good enough. Let's just rest. I've done my part. I've come a long way. I've suffered. I've paid the price. Let's just sit down and call it a day. The greatest struggle you and I have as Christians, the greatest struggle any church has, is that when we get comfortable and we have a building and we have property and we have no mortgage, is that we all take a deep breath and say it's all good enough. We don't have to work anymore. And churches every day in America are closing their doors because the people got to the point where they were too comfortable to continue the little bit of distance yet that God has for their mission. Whatever that mission may be for the church or for their individual lives. That journey, as they walk through it, I can picture Joseph and Mary looking themselves into the face. Can you imagine after hiking 10 days at least, possibly 2 weeks, they are covered in dust, they're covered in grime, there's no KOA campgrounds anywhere. Okay, they're grimy, they're grubby, I can see the parched lips. They're looking into each other's face, and I think the temptation is to say, we've come this far. Does it really matter where the Messiah is going to be born? I'd be tempted to quit. How about you? It's just good enough. We're close enough. Does it really matter where Jesus was going to be born? Did it? It's a matter of prophecy. God said that's where the Messiah was going to be born. And sometimes God's given us a mission as a church, as individuals, and we get close to that and we just want to rest. We're content with just being religious. And we don't keep moving the little bit further that God has the blessing for us, the realization of the dream that He's given us. As I looked at, this is not your normal little, oh, look at the baby in the hamper or the manger, whatever, wherever they put them, you know. That's the way most churches tell the story. It's all about a little baby. What about the mom and dad who paid the price to get the baby there? That's what this story's about today. It's about our journey through life. And if we're going to do what God wants us to do, like Joseph, we have to be faithful. And as we look at Joseph and Mary, they were both obedient. Faithfulness and obedience gets us to the end. It gets us to where God wants us to be. It gets His mission accomplished in our life and in our lives. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. That's a tough journey. The story of Christmas took place because of the obedience of two people. I'm not downplaying Jesus, but the story to me in large part is the mom and the dad who paid the price to be able to bring about what God wanted to happen. And what if God has something fabulous that He wants to use your life for? Are you comfortable or are you moving? Father, for our people that are here, may You speak into our life. You have something You want all of us to do. And if we quit early, Lord, if we just give up, if we say it's good enough, we'll never realize what You want to do through our lives for our children and grandkids, through our lives for our classmates, through our lives for our coworkers, or through our church for this four-county region. If we settle, Lord, we'll never see it. May we not do so. May we be obedient. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like